You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Turn in your Bible, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, we are several weeks into a series on the Lord's Prayer. So we take that back up this morning, Matthew chapter 6. Familiar verses. Let me read just a few of them to you. I'm going to begin in verse 9 and read down through our verse for this morning. Matthew 6, verse 9. This is God's word. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, I pray, as we look at your word this morning, as we consider this prayer that's been given to us, I pray that you would give us clarity of understanding. I pray that the Spirit who inspired these words so long ago would speak to us now. You would use your word in the life of your people for your glory and our good. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to go deeper. We want to go deeper with the Lord's Prayer. I want to suggest three levels of that this morning. The first level is this: what to pray. We come to the Lord's Prayer considering it simply as a matter of this is what we should pray. For instance, if we were going to teach, and we take our preschoolers over here, and we were to bring them in here, we're going to teach them the Lord's Prayer, we would pretty much, what we would be able to do with it is say, pray these words. We could teach it. Kids have great memory. They could memorize it. I'm not sure how deeply they would interact with it. We were at a voice recital for Aubrey this week, and as we sat there listening to other kids, you know how those go. You try to make yourself care about other people's kids, but as they sing, but it's hard. You're just really there to hear your kids sing. And so as I'm sitting there during the recital, Annika, our five-year-old, comes over, and she climbs on my lap, and she sits, and she looks me in the eye, and she, in a very loud whisper, says, 129 is the biggest number. I said, what? 129 is the biggest number. And Ian, our 8-year-old, sitting next to me, and Ian's like, 130 is bigger than 129. And she gets this deep scowl, you know, and she's like, 129 is the biggest number. And Ian's just like it's too ignorant to even argue. It's like, whatever, you know. Little kids, we brought our preschoolers over. They could engage with the Lord's Prayer. We could teach it to them. They could memorize it. We couldn't go real deep. I mean, we'd really just be saying, here, pray this prayer. But we could take it to another level. The second level is this: what kind of things to pray for? In other words, the Lord's Prayer doesn't merely give us words to say. It shows us the kind of things that we ought to pray for. So for instance, a couple weeks ago, or over the last couple weeks, we've considered, O Lord, hallowed be your name, or your kingdom come, your will be done. So we could pray those words, but we could extrapolate, we could expound on those. We could take something like, we have missionaries, Bob and Melissa, who are from our church here, and are serving in the Middle East, and I don't want to say their last name or their country because they're real careful about that, but they're in a dangerous place in the Middle East. And we could pray for Bob and Melissa, and we could pray something like, Father, I pray that as they speak to and teach the people in that country, that more and more people in that country would hallow the name of Jesus, and they would submit to his kingdom and rule, and they would desire that his will be done. So we could pray these kind of things in a variety of ways. If we were talking about that in here, that's the kind of thing we would want to talk about. But there is a third and even deeper level as we consider this. The Lord's Prayer shows us not just what kind of things we should pray for, it shows us what kind of people we should be. It shows us what kind of people we should be. Not just what to pray, but also how to live and, and what to love and care about. You know, what we ask for says something about our hearts. It says something about what kind of people we are. Suppose you've got a bunch of teenage kids in your house, and Christmas time comes along. And so you begin to go to them and say, what would you like for Christmas? And one just gives you a long list of all the newest and trendiest and fanciest, most expensive clothes. I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this. And you're like, okay. And you go to one of the other kids, and the other kid's like, I would like this video game, and this video game, and this video game. And you go to your 16-year-old, he's like, I would like a car, and I would like a stereo for my, all these different things. And then you go to your last kid, and you say, what would you like for Christmas? And they say, well, anything you would give me would be delightful, but what I really like, I'm wondering if you would help me open a Roth IRA so I can begin investing in my future and plan for my retirement. And if you wanted to make a little contribution, that would be okay, but I really want to get started on that. Now, that's not just a different kind of request. That's a different kind of kid, right? It's a different kind of person thinking in those kinds of terms. And in a similar way, as we come to the Lord's Prayer, if we go deep with it, it won't just make us different kinds of prayers. If we really engage it at the level it's given to us, it will make us a different kind of people. It'll make us a different kind of people. People who genuinely care about and desire the kind of things that the prayer talks about. That's why since the very earliest days of the church has used the Lord's Prayer as an important teaching and discipling tool for people as they grow in their faith. For centuries and centuries, the church is focused. You see this in all of the all the major catechisms from just about every denomination. A big focus on the Apostles' Creed to teach theology, on the Ten Commandments to teach ethics, how we should live, and on the Lord's Prayer to teach Christian piety. What does it look like? What does it mean to relate to God? And the Lord's Prayer teaches us these things, a central component of Christian discipleship. Not showing us just what to pray, but in truth, showing us how to live and what to love, what to care for, and how to live. Well, if the Lord's Prayer is going to hold this exalted function for us, we have to deal directly with what it says. We can't dodge it. We can't hold it aloof at a distance from us. A number of years ago, when our son Owen was probably 7 or 8, and then Aubrey, therefore, a couple years younger, they used to play a game called PC, which doesn't sound like a game we would play at our house, but they played a game called PC that stands for Powerful Countries. And Owen has inherited the Glupker love for history and geography and this sort of thing. And so he came up with this game. It's a kind of imaginary war game that has very loose rules. And the kids would run around through, we had a tree line behind our house. They'd run through the trees. They'd run through neighbors' yards. If you're a powerful country, you don't pay attention to boundaries. You just go where you want. And here's what they did. And so they would run around playing these imaginative war games. And Owen, I think, took it quite seriously. Aubrey tried to take it seriously, but she was, you know, I remember her coming in one time saying, I couldn't figure out how to attack Owen, so I just bombed all my own naval bases, she said, which makes no kind of sense, but it's a 5-year-old playing Powerful Countries. And so Owen would always be the United States. That was his powerful country. And then Aubrey would usually be either Great Britain or Russia. And Owen's feeding her information about countries and military and all this kind of thing. But you know what country nobody ever was? Switzerland. Switzerland is not a powerful country. In fact, Switzerland is noted for being consistently neutral. They don't take sides. And sometimes neutrality is the wise kind of action. Sometimes you don't really have any choice. If you're under attack, you can't say, well, I'm just going to be neutral here. No, if you're under attack, you have to engage. You know, in the Christian life, we have an enemy, and we are under attack. And neutrality simply isn't an option. As this prayer is given to us, it's not a kind of potluck, like if any of these appeal to you, go ahead. No, Jesus says, pray like this. Pray these things. The Lord's resource is a resource. It's a weapon that Jesus gives us in the fight for faith. And this morning, we want to consider this phrase, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not just a suggested resource. Jesus expects us to pray it. There is, I think, no way to be neutral toward this. Each of us has some response, some relationship with this petition that Jesus has given. I want to suggest four this morning, three wrong responses, wrong relationships with the petition, and then one that I think Jesus is leading us toward. Here's the first wrong response: neglect. The first wrong response is simply to not pray this petition. It's the passive response. You probably didn't pick it, right? Your body and your mind and soul probably never huddled together and said, what are we going to do with this one? And took a vote and like, nah, I think we'll ignore that one. You probably never did it. But that doesn't mean those body, mind, and soul weren't involved. No, they all contributed to the neglect we often give this. Our body contributes laziness. Our body contributes laziness. Much prayer never happens simply because we don't take the time or the effort to do it. It's too much time, too much concentration, too much effort. And so laziness leads us to neglect prayer. Our mind contributes apathy. Sometimes it just doesn't seem that important. We've got a lot going on. We haven't built prayer into our routines, and so we don't pray. And our soul contributes pride. We don't pray this because of a kind of pride that may not be obvious to us, but is there. Imagine in some kind of strange future that your family is part of a group that goes to colonize Mars, some kind of Elon Musk endeavor, and you settle into Mars. Mars is a very inhospitable environment, in my experience. Mars is a very inhospitable environment. It does not support human life. Everything needed for life you have to take with you. You'd have to take your food to eat. You'd have to take your water to drink. You'd have to take air to breathe. You'd need to take absolutely everything with you. So you are living in Mars in some kind of crazy future. And every day you have to go to the central part of this colony and you have to request food and you have to request water. And you have to request air every day. You can't get it on your own. You simply have to go for it. And then one day, your family wakes up, and you're sitting around, and your wife says, so, did you get our food for today? You said, no, I didn't. I'm tired of asking them for food. We're going to go and forage for our own. Did you get water? No. I've heard there could be ice here somewhere on this planet. We're going to go look for it and see. Did you get our air ration? No, I didn't. I'm tired of... that never happens, right? Because you have to go every day and get the things you need to survive. You simply cannot do it on your own. Now, we live, by God's grace, on a planet that is very hospitable to life. Air is plentifully available. There's water. Probably could forage for food to some extent. But you and I are no less dependent on God for the things that we need. We are completely dependent. This universe doesn't hold together if God doesn't keep it so. Your heart doesn't take another beat. Your lungs do not take another breath unless God decrees it to be so. As Paul says in Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being. We are just as dependent as they are. So we ought to ask God for everything. We think we get it on our own. We do not. So we ought to come to him. See, the sin of response number one is self-sufficiency. It's self-sufficiency. We think we can do it on our own. I don't need to ask this. Everything's taken care of as though we've secured our own existence and our own future. I remember a number of years ago being at a men's thing at Camp Barakel, and Tom Harmon, who frequently came to speak at those retreats, I remember him saying, every day you don't pray is a boast against God. Every day you don't pray is a boast against God that says, I don't need you today. We must watch out for this response of self-sufficiency, of neglecting this prayer. But there is a second wrong response. The second wrong response is demand. Praying with the wrong attitude Give me my daily bread. Right? Kids are good at demand. Annika, my five-year-old, we were in the car the other day, and we stopped at a store to pick something up, and as we were leaving, she walks up, and she starts whispering really loud in my ear. She doesn't want the other kids to hear, so she's like, right here, like spitting in my ear close, and just on and on, and it was something about going to McDonald's, and I don't know where she gets that, because we just don't go to McDonald's as a family. It's not our thing, but she wanted to go to McDonald's, and she's whispering so loud in my ear, I can't even understand what she's saying, and so we pull out in turn, and we drive past McDonald's, and she is just irritated as what? I said McDonald's, you know? Give me McDonald's. We can be demanding. Think of the prodigal son. Give me my inheritance. Give it to me, he says to his father, his loving father. That's not a good son. Good sons don't make demands like that. And yet, Jesus tells us, when you pray, say to your father, give us this day our daily bread. What's Jesus getting at? Well, this is almost certainly, looking back, reflecting on the experience of God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament. As they wander through the wilderness, you know the story, they escape from slavery in Egypt. God delivers them through the plagues. He delivers them through the Red Sea. They go into the wilderness, and they get in the wilderness. They're just there 3 days. They have seen amazing miracles. They should be saying, anything is possible now. Anything is possible after what we've seen. A pillar of fire by day, a pillar of cloud by night. God is with them and leading them. They go 3 days, they get a little thirsty, and as you know, they grumble and complain. And finally, God gives them manna to eat. He gives them manna. It's, you could take it, they gathered it off the ground, you'd make it into a kind of bread. How much manna did he give them? Enough for how long? One day. Now why doesn't he use that as a teaching opportunity? Right? Gather as much as you can. Be more industrious. Don't stop at lunchtime. Gather till the evening. Stockpile and store away. Put away as much as you can. Save for the future. Build bigger barns. Why doesn't God do that? What does he want them to learn? Trust. They need him. Every day, I will give you what you need. What about tomorrow? He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus says the same thing later in Matthew 6, doesn't he? Tomorrow's got enough things of its own to worry about. I will give you what you need. So for 40 years, every day of the week except the seventh, every day of the week, they go out and collect just enough manna for that day, this miraculous provision from God. So when the 40 years are up and they're about to enter the land, Moses gathers the people together and he speaks to them. He says this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, God humbled you. He let you hunger. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And we're familiar with that because Jesus, as you know, picks that up when he's tempted in Matthew chapter 4. What does he say here? He says to them, he says, God fed you with manna, a bread-like substance, to teach you that man doesn't live by bread alone. What does he mean? He fed you with a bread-like substance to teach you that man doesn't live by bread alone. How does that work? Well, this is what it illustrates, that even in the wilderness, where virtually no food grows, the very word of God can supply a million people with everything they need. Nothing grows in the wilderness. There's no water. And God says, you have everything you need because you have God who speaks, and you have all that you need. The sin of response number two is ingratitude. It's ingratitude. It's an expectation, an attitude of expectation and demand that ultimately insists that God must give me what I ask for, what I want, when I want it. That's his job. No. This is another area where the prosperity gospel is so deadly. It teaches us to demand, to expect, to want, to think that we are owed by God, rather than being grateful that God is so gracious and giving to us. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're not demanding from God something that is our due. We're acknowledging our need, his gracious supply, and our gratitude for his constant provision. Here's the third response. The third response is desire, praying with the wrong motives. See, in this petition, Jesus is instructing us to confidently ask God for what we need, whatever we might need, not necessarily what we want. It's easy for us to be fixed on everything that, let me give you an example. Suppose I decided, contrary to all appearances, that I needed to go on a diet. I need to go on a diet, but I just don't trust myself, right? I need a diet manager. I need someone to help me, to make my food decisions for me, which probably isn't a bad idea. And so I come to you and I say, will you be my diet manager? And you say, sure, I would love to help you with this. And you prescribe this, like your lunch every day is going to be this salad. It's mostly spinach leaves, maybe a little chicken, and some, it's just, you know, my brother-in-law ate that salad for years for lunch, and I just can't do it, but he didn't know about McDonald's, that's why he ate salad, and after a while, I'm like, all right, I'll eat your salad, but I'm going to need a donut for dessert. Like, I'll do the good things, but I'm going to need some other things that make me happy, too, because that salad is not going to make me happy. And it's possible we might come to this request, be the same way spiritually. I think about James chapter 4, verse 3. James says, you ask, and you do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Sure, I'll pray, as long as I can get whatever I want, as long as it's just me asking and you giving, and I can just have whatever things I desire. When I first was putting this together, I was thinking, well, we ask for the wrong things. And sometimes, undoubtedly, we do ask for the wrong things. But I think what happens even more often is we don't ask for things that are wrong. We ask for things, even good things, for the wrong reasons. We want things that may not be bad in themselves, but we want them for the wrong reasons. So, for instance, we might desire something, and the desire, it's not rooted in the good of others or the glory of God. We want it for self-promotion or self-glorification or self-indulgence rather than for love for God. So imagine one woman who loves to host people in her home. She loves to be hospitable. She loves to make people welcome. She loves to talk to people about Jesus and use her home for that. And so she begins to pray for a new and bigger house. And the reason she prays for it is she just wants to use it in ministry. It's an unselfish desire to use it for the good of others and the glory of God. Of course, you might have another woman who sees all her friends living in nicer homes or nicer neighborhoods than she does, and she just feels like she wants to be more impressive. She wants to impress people. She wants to promote herself and this sort of thing. So she's praying for the same thing, a bigger and nicer house, but she's praying for it to spend it on her passions, to spend it on her desires. Sometimes we pray for good things, but we pray for them for the wrong reasons. More for ourselves than for God and for others. The sin here in response 3 is lust. We just desire and we want it for ourselves. It's hard for us to sort through often what our own motivations are. Well, what's the motivation? What's the response to this request that we should have? Here's the response that God seeks. The fourth response is trust. We pray this request because we're gratefully looking to God for everything that we need. How do we know that God will give us everything we need? Are we justified in having this kind of trust and having this kind of confidence? For some reason, we want to be anxious. We want to worry about these things. Look over later in chapter 6 of Matthew. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about your life. For some people, that feels almost impossible. Anxiety is so built in varying measures as we think about our lives. Jesus says, don't be anxious, mostly because it doesn't do any good. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single what? Hour to a span of life. But we can live in a kind of deep anxiety day after day after day, and it won't add even an hour to our lives. We need a positive reason not to worry, a positive reason to trust that our needs will be met, that God will supply them. And he gives it to us in the very next chapter. Look over at chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" Here's the key. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Why should we trust that God will meet our needs? Well, the question is, what kind of father is he? Many of you are parents or grandparents, and think about Christmas time. When you're a kid, Christmas is exciting for what you're going to get. But when you become a parent or a grandparent, what you look forward to at Christmas is not getting things, but giving them, right? We get enthusiastic about giving gifts. I remember when I was a kid, my sister and I were sitting one Christmas, and we were in the living room, but we didn't open presents till evening. And so the presents were under the Christmas tree, and all the adults were out of the room, and my sister's rooting through the presents. She's like that, shaking them, you know, and all this kind of stuff. She was probably 8. And I had asked that year for a He-Man action figure. Do you know what I'm talking about, He-Man? Don't judge my parents. It's Mother's Day. We even watched Smurfs, so we did watch all sorts of stuff. So, but anyway, I'd asked for a He-Man action figure. And so my sister's poking and prodding at all these things, and she punches her finger through the wrapping paper on one of my presents. She holds it up, and she's looking through the hole, and she's like, "Do you want to know what it is?" And I said, no. I said, "No, I'm just going to wait until we open our presents." She's like, okay. She says, I'm not going to tell you if it's a He-Man character. But if it is, I know which one it is." And I'm like, that means it is. That means it is. We delight in, as children, in receiving gifts, but as parents, we delight in giving gifts. And so we come to this request, "Give us this day our daily bread," with confidence, not in how much we deserve it. We're not going to get much confidence there. We come to this request with confidence because of the kind of father that God is. He says, "If you then who are evil," relative to him, "were evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" We take great confidence because of who God is and what he's like. God always gives good gifts. And so we can pray this with confidence. And maybe that's not enough for you. Maybe you're like, "No, I still wonder. I'm just not really sold on the idea that God loves me that much. He's that for me. He's that good a giver of gifts." Well, then turn over to John chapter 6. Turn to John chapter 6. We'll finish up here this morning. Jesus is interacting with the crowds and also with his disciples. He's just fed 5,000 people, and he crosses the sea again. They come chasing after him. Look at John 6, verse 25. This is about bread, too. "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' Well, then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' And Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers, and look where they go, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And you see what they're saying here? They're saying, okay, show us. You want to convince us? Show us a sign. Because our fathers got the manna. It was very clear. Here's the food. You have food to eat. God is providing for you. What sign will you show? Verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, how can we have confidence that God will do so, that he will give us what he needs? We have confidence because he has already given us the greatest thing he could give and satisfied our very greatest need. He has already sent his son to secure not just life here, but life forever. As Paul says in Romans 8, he who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not freely also give us all things? We have great confidence that God will answer this prayer, that we can trust him and lean on him because he's already given us his son. Well, quickly, what does it look like when you pray this prayer? Give us this day our daily bread from a place of real trust in God. What does it look like? First of all, you ask God for things a lot. We shouldn't shy away from this. We should be aware of our lusts. We should be aware of our desire to ask for the wrong things or ask for the wrong reasons, but that should not lead us to not ask him for things. You know, as parents, we're always trying to grow our kids up into independence. If Annika, my 5-year-old, comes and says, Dad, will you pour the milk on my cereal? I'm like, sure. In fact, I prefer it. Why don't you let me do it? If Owen, my 16-year-old, says, Dad, will you pour my milk on my cereal? I say, come on, man. Come on. You could do that yourself, right? Our children start off needing us for everything, and we hope as they mature that they need us for these things less and less. We want them to become more self-reliant. But spiritual maturity is exactly the opposite. We start from a place, it's an illusory place, but the illusion of self-sufficiency, and spiritual maturity is growing into greater and greater and greater dependence. More aware of our need, more asking, more trusting, more relying. Spiritual maturity doesn't look like independence, but dependence on God. So we ask him for things a lot, as we should. We pray for the things we need. Here's the second way this looks. You say thank you a lot. You say thank you a lot. Gratitude is one of the most Christian of virtues. We are under no illusion that anything we have or have accomplished, we've done on our own. So we say thank you a lot to God and to others. Third, you pray for other people besides just yourself. Give us this day, not give me. Give me, you know, give us this day our daily bread. We pray that others would find what they need in God as well. That's a great way to be aware of our own desires, our own lust to have and possess and gain. We pray for others to flourish. We pray for others to thrive. And God makes us more grateful, more selfless. And then fourth, this looks like actively trusting in Jesus to meet your greatest need. Actively trusting in Jesus. That the Father has sent his Son to live for us and die for us and rise again for us, to take the punishment our sins deserve, to rise again to new life so that we might in him have life. We have confidence that God hears our prayer because he's our Father, and he is our Father because Jesus is our brother through faith as we come to him in trust, repentance, and humility and find Jesus, the Savior that we need. So let me ask you this morning as we finish, give us this day our daily bread. Will you pray it? Will you pray the words? We should. Will you pray the words? Will you do more than pray the words? Will you pray the idea behind it of looking to God, not just generically, give me my daily bread, but in the specifics of your life? Will you ask him for those things? Will you grow up into dependence rather than trying to escape into independence? Will you thank God? Will you trust him? Let me give you just a moment. I encourage you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And let me give you a moment to consider this request. Give us this day our daily bread. Let me give you a moment to repent of any self-sufficiency, any self-confidence that leads you to believe, I've done this, I've accomplished this, I've secured my future. Let me give you a moment to repent of that. And let me give you another moment to thank God for caring for you and to commit yourself to bringing your needs to him with renewed passion, renewed commitment, that we might pray regularly for him to give us our daily bread. Take a minute, commit yourself to that too. Father, this morning we thank you for your word, your powerful word that sustains us in the universe we live in, your powerful word that gives us everything we need, that is more precious to us than life itself. Father, I pray you would give us this day our daily bread. Help us not to be anxious. Help us not to obsessively worry about tomorrow, but to be grateful for the gifts you've given us today. Help us to be mindful that every good thing we have has come to us from your kind, fatherly hand. I pray that we would bring all things to you, that we would not dishonor you, that we would not boast against you as though we don't need you by not praying and bringing our needs to you. Make us more and more aware of our need and help us to delight in and honor you as you meet our needs and satisfy them for our good and your glory. Father, I pray for Springview Community Church. I pray as a church we would be characterized by a humble dependence, a humble but confident reliance that everything we need, you have. And I pray we would come to you again and again, trusting in your fatherly love and power and care, that we might be built up and strengthened in Christ, that you might get all the glory. I pray in Jesus' name.